Acts 17, verses 16 through 23. While Paul was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, he was greatly upset when he noticed how full of idols the city was. So he held discussions in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentiles who worshiped God, and also in the public square every day with the people who happened to come by. Certain Epicurean and Stoic teachers also debated with him. Some of them asked, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" Others answered, "He seems to be talking about foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul, brought him before the city council, the Areopagus, and said, "We would like to know what this new teaching is that you are talking about. Some of the things we hear you say sound strange to us. We would like to know what they mean. For all the citizens of Athens and the foreigners who live there like to spend all their time telling and hearing the latest new thing." Paul stood up in front of the city council and said, "I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at the places where you worship, I found an altar on which it is written, 'To an unknown God.' That which you worship then, even though you do not know it, is what I now proclaim to you."
I found this writing by Lee Strobel, who's a pastor and an author. But he was writing about the decade of the 90s. So it's an entire decade removed, but what he says is kind of fun. He says it's just his perspective about the 90s, and I think it still applies. He says, if you really are a person of the 90s, you feel like life is whizzing past you at 90 miles an hour. You work 90 hours a week, and you've still got 90 items on your to-do list. You are on a 90-calorie-a-day diet because you look 90 pounds overweight in your swimming suit. You've got 90 different bills to pay, and you're already $90 overdrawn. The minimum payment on your visa this month is $90, and that's just the interest. You're still paying $90 a month on your student loan, and you don't know where you're going to get the $90,000 to send your kids to school. You've got 90 channels of cable television, and there's still nothing worth watching. You drive your kids to 90 different activities and events a month. Your toddler just asked why for the 90th time today. And you think everything would be fine if you were just making $90,000 a year. Well, that works better than the nobody ever knew what to call the 2000s, that decade. So, but change happens. It seems to come rather rapidly, and things have changed. I mean, he writes about a decade removed from us now, and things have changed. The world is not what it used to be. Our society constantly changes, but our message as a church, I think, stays the same. Because it's not really our message, it's God's message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. And that message doesn't change, but maybe how we present it needs to be adjusted a little bit. The truth remains, though, that Jesus is the only real answer. Our hope is in eternal life in God's kingdom, and we need to share that with people effectively, that the real answer is Christ, and that the only answer really does come through Him. Well, turn with me again to the passage that Gary read for us in Acts chapter 17. And Paul's dealing with a world that has kind of changed as well. He's left Israel and traveling around and sharing the gospel in many different places. And he's in Athens. And he comes and he's a little distressed as he goes through Athens and he sees all the idols. They're everywhere. You know, I thought of when you go to Washington, D.C., there are monuments, not idols necessarily, but monuments everywhere. And if you look a little more closely, just as you walk down the streets, there are little monuments, there are little markers, it's all over the place. It's a fun city to visit, especially if you like history, because those things are everywhere. Paul goes to Athens. It was a great university town. He's waiting there for Timothy and for Silas. And it's a city of incredible idols. It was said that there were more idols in Athens than in the rest of Greece put together. So they are literally everywhere. And Paul comes across one that's just an idol to the unknown God. See, they were just covering their bases. They had idols to everything. But in case they missed one, they said, well, here's an idol to the unknown God, just so we cover that base as well. Look at verses 16 through 21. We're going to read again. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul walks into the city covered with idols, and the brilliant thing that he does is just start exactly where they're at. He says, this unknown idol that you worship, this unknown God, I want to tell you about him. And so it says he starts to tell them the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, and they go, what is this stuff? That's different. That's weird. We don't know anything about that. He must be preaching about foreign gods. And the word there kind of refers to illegal gods. It's okay to have a God about everything, but they didn't have a God that, they didn't have one, a law that covered the good news about Jesus and resurrection. And see, the reason that sounded foreign to them was because the Epicureans believed that everything just happened by chance and that death was the end of it all. They believed that gods were distant and uncaring, not personal in any way, and that basically all of life was just about finding pleasure. They hadn't heard about good news. They hadn't heard about resurrection after the dead. The Stoics believed that God was in everything, or that everything was God. So that if God is in everything, then everything that happens is the will of God, and you just have to accept that without complaints. And that's kind of a different way of looking at things as well. So they think Paul's preaching foreign things because he shares with them about Jesus, about good news, about resurrection. And they actually take him to the Areopagus. That was a 30-member council that was essentially the Supreme Court. They decided murder trials. They decided a lot of very important things. So essentially, they bring Paul and they say, you know, we haven't heard this kind of stuff before. You come and talk to us in the Supreme Court. And so Paul gets to go and share his faith literally before the Supreme Court. It's an incredible opportunity for him to do that and to talk about some change, to talk about something new and different, to share good news, to share that there's hope after death, to share about the kingdom of God. He could share all of that among basically what was the Supreme Court. Today we live in what's been described as a time of incredible change. It's been described as a post-Christian era. In fact, it's really been described, it must be on that. After the Christian era, they said there was the modern era, and then now we're in the postmodern era. So it just keeps moving, and I don't want to take time to explain all that kind of stuff. But it's clear that Judeo-Christian ethics and morals that our country was founded on and that were very important have changed, have kind of been set aside. They're not held in the same regard as what they once were. They're not seen as relevant by many people. It's a very different way of thinking for a lot of people. There's a lot of moral relativism. If somebody wants to say the sky is green, I mean, believe that, then they think that's truth just because they say it. You see, there's a lot of gods that get worshipped and a lot of humanism where we just make ourselves God and we just pick what we want to believe and then say that that's true. And for us who are grounded in Scripture, that's kind of tough to deal with. Because our belief in truth is based upon what God said in His Word. And other people say, it's just a book. It doesn't really matter. What I think that the sky's green and that's true for me. And so they have just a very, very different way of looking at things. I mean, Christianity in our world today is at times openly ridiculed and openly mocked. We've come to live in a society where the Ten Commandments are thought to be dangerous, but condoms in schools are okay. I mean, things are kind of upside down and backwards to where they started. The world has indeed changed. And as I thought about that, and as I looked at this text, I just thought about a lot of challenges that I think face the church, not just us, this church family, but the church as a whole. And as I share these, I think that they can be a little discouraging kind of a downer. And I really don't see them that way necessarily. I just think they're challenges that we have to meet because the world constantly changes, but our message stays the same. And the truth of our message is that there's good news through Jesus Christ. We have hope. We believe in some certainty things, some things that absolutely for certain are going to occur. And so, you know, we don't have to be worried every time the world changes and every time something crazy or bad happens. I have on my desk a card, and it's been there for years and years, and it's very faded, but it says, many great opportunities are brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. So as we look at some of these challenges, I don't see them necessarily as impossible situations or real downers. I just see them as great opportunities that we can respond to as a church. So let me share these things fairly quickly. One challenge that I think we face as a church is that of apathy. And as I thought about it a little bit more, in verse 21, it just says, all that they wanted to do was sit around and talk about stuff. They didn't want to do anything. Okay. I'm not sure apathy is the right word. I think overload might be a better word because we're so busy. There's just so many options. There's just so much going on. And I told you before that busyness ceased to impress me years ago because it's no problem at all being busy. You know, being productive is another story, but being busy really is rather easy. And I just think talk is cheap. They just want to sit around and talk about the latest new idea and all that. I'd rather see some action. I'd rather see some things being done. Our children's schedules today are crazier than our schedules used to be. We're just overloaded and at times, I think, overwhelmed. And at times, the church ministry can be put toward the bottom of the list. I think there are great spiritual challenges that we face as well. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. This is, Paul stood up in a meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown I'm going to proclaim to you. The people then were highly religious, and I think people today are highly religious as well. I've had people say to me, I visited a man at the hospice home that I didn't know at all, and he says, you probably ascertained that I'm not very religious. And I said, I'm not either, and he didn't buy it at all, because he knew I was a pastor. See, I just think being religious has a different connotation to me. Religion's done a lot of terrible things to people. People have done incredibly terrible things in the name of religion. That just refers to a system of rules and stuff. So what I said to that man is I'd love to talk to you more about a relationship with Christ. Dan asked me this week, how do I respond if people say that to me? If people say, I'm not religious, I'd rather talk about a relationship. I said, I don't know, Dan, because I'm usually the one that says that to people. It's usually the other way around. But see, that makes more sense. We are terribly mistaken, though, to say that people are not spiritual, that they're not religious. Because, see, I think people are deeply spiritual. They're searching for all kinds of answers. There's all kinds of New Age religion or Eastern mystical things or Native American religious kinds of things or reincarnation or what I just call potluck. You know, just grab this and this and this and that and put it all together and say, that's what I believe, that's my religion. See, I think people are deeply spiritual, but they're not as we would believe, not as we would call spiritual. There's a longing that people have. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Folks, I think we are constantly engaged in spiritual warfare, and it's naive to believe otherwise. But I think maybe Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it even better, or explains it even better. Solomon writes there, and he says, speaking of God, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." God has set eternity in the hearts of men. See, that's why I think people are spiritual. That's why I think they're longing for something, some answers, something beyond this life, something beyond the incredible materialism and selfishness that we constantly see all around us. And so Paul said, "You guys are really religious. Man, you got idols for everything." He said, "Even one to the unknown God." He said, "Let me tell you about that God." So he starts where they are, and then he goes from there. So there are spiritual challenges out there. People believe stuff that you or I might label as bizarre and goofy and crazy and whatever, and they look at us the same way. Because we believe in the Bible. Okay? So that becomes a challenge. Thirdly, I think we face a lot of changing demographics. The cities in our country are getting bigger and bigger and fewer people living in the country. We don't necessarily experience that because we see people moving out of big cities wanting to be in a smaller community and stuff. But our cities continue to grow and our country continues to age in a big hurry. There are fewer people married and more folks living together. We've become not a melting pot so much anymore because people are really hanging on to their ethnic identity very strongly. And part of what that leads to is number four, polarization, where there are just very, very strong divisions and very, very strong tensions between people. And there are some... There are some words that you just mentioned, and immediately it becomes very polarizing. If you mention sanctity of life or abortion, if you mention homosexuality, you mention some of those kinds of things, you mention definition of marriage or family, you mention liberal or conservative, just mention those kinds of things, and you can very quickly see an incredible polarization that takes place as people kind of choose sides. Many of the mainline religious denominations are experiencing incredible difficulty because of some of those issues, and there's a polarization. A lot of those denominations are splitting and new groups starting because they don't agree with some of those issues. I think it's a challenge, and here's where I say again, it's not a downer to me, it's an incredible opportunity. There's such a future obsession. You know, people going nuts because the Mayan calendar predicted that the world would end in 2012. It might, but it won't be because of the Mayan calendar. Okay? Want to know the future? It's in here. Read it. Show it to people. You can start with something like 2 Timothy 3 that says, "In the last days, terrible times will come. People are going to act all the ways that you see them all around us acting." And then you can share about Jesus Christ coming back. You can share wonderful things about the future and the hope that we have. It's a great opportunity. The economy is another challenge, or finances. Lots of folks without work, and politically it's always about the economy. We're going through kind of a tough time right now. And yet we as a church have been incredibly blessed. You continue to give very faithfully, and that's been wonderful. I talked to a man about a week ago who was telling me how he had been burned several times by organized religion. There's religion again. Okay. And he was talking about the church that he attended, and I'm not going to name names. But he said his dad was in prominent leadership within the church, and he had gone there a long time. And they were working on some projects and stuff, and he says another leader in the church came to his house and gave him a bunch of envelopes with numbers on it. And I'm thinking, yeah, we do that. And he said he asked him, and he says, what's the number on the envelope? And the guy says, well, we know about what you make. That's what we want, at least that amount in each envelope when you hand it back in. He reacted kind of like you just did. He handed the envelopes back to him, and he says, you can keep your envelopes, and I'm not coming back. See? And we've never done that as a church. There are churches who really do that, who come and tell you how much they want, and we have never done any of that. I don't think it's scriptural. I think that's between you and God. And God loves a cheerful giver, and giving is to be a joy. It's to be an act of worship to us. I talk to you about things like seeds and harvest, that we look at the resources that God gives to us as seed, and that when we give it, when we plant it somewhere and watch it grow, then God provides a harvest. And we've been incredibly blessed, but it's constantly a challenge for people to deal with the economy. Number 7, the challenge of learning methods. And folks, being very transparent with you, our Sunday school is a real concern, and I have some heartache over that. Sunday school attendance is about half or less of what our worship attendance is. And I just feel like lots of folks miss out on an incredible blessing. In worship, we direct our thoughts to God, and then we listen to a sermon that's hopefully not too long-winded, but that's primarily one direction. That's primarily me sharing with you. Once in a while, some of you will speak up, and that gets kind of fun. But it's largely just, you know, one way. It's coming toward you. I don't think Sunday school is just for our children. I think adults miss a lot of blessings too. But maybe we can just blame Sesame Street, because when it started, was it 30 years ago or 40 years ago? It was one or the other. I don't know. It was one of those. But, you know, now we're used to the 15-second sound bite. And things have to change, and our attention spans have gotten very short. And a lot of bigger churches have gotten into drama and, you know, bands, and there's lights, and people call it a big production, and they call it entertainment, and then they don't want to go. And, you know, you get into all those kinds of things. I just want us to be sure that our teaching is effective. That's my concern. But people do learn in different ways now. I don't know why we still have the overhead projector sitting back there. It's been sitting there for a couple of years and we haven't used it. We need to find a place for that. Because we do a much better quality now, you know, with the video up here. And I don't think it's a huge production number or any of that. I just think it's much better quality than overhead projectors, you know, that kind of thing. So another real challenge is religious traditions being de-emphasized. And that's kind of with a moral relativity. It's like denominational labels don't matter. And what's more of a concern to me is that at times biblical distinctive truths don't seem to matter to people either. They just kind of grab what they want to grab and call that truth. And I don't think that's healthy or correct either. The bigger problem, I think, is that we have developed, or what has developed, is very much a consumer mentality. We go to church to have our needs met instead of going to serve. And so people just pick whichever programs they want. You know, go to this church on Sunday morning because the production is incredible, and go to that church on Wednesday night because their youth group's really good, and go to this other church on Thursday night because they helped me deal with my addiction, and they, you know, you just kind of pick where your needs are met and do it that way. And that's not what I read in Scripture. The body of Christ is there to meet the needs of others, not just to come and be served. And another real challenge, and a couple of you may laugh out loud, I think is networking or technology. You may laugh because you know that I'm technologically challenged in some fairly serious ways. But again, the world's changed. Things are different now. I know a 7-year-old that on her birthday got a cell phone and a computer. I don't even own a computer. Okay? 7 years old. That's the world, though, in which we live. Things are different. With email and texting and Twitter and Facebook and all of that, it's not just a global economy anymore. There's global connections. And a lot of you know more than you ought to know about other folks, in my opinion, you know? And let me just say this publicly, and then I won't have to say it so often. I keep getting invited to be on Facebook, and I know Facebook has value. I don't mean to ridicule it. I just choose not to participate in it, okay? So my standard answer when you invite me to be a friend on Facebook is no, thank you, I have a life. Okay? I don't mean that impolite. I just don't want to go there, okay? I heard an absolutely wonderful story. Many of you that have been around a while know that Julia Spengler was an incredible teacher and used flannel graph. And I heard this story about, I really think it was Julia Walt, and if I'm messing this story all up, nobody will know any different if I don't tell them, right? I heard the story, I think it was Julia who was teaching some children just in one class, and it wasn't, you know, long before she died. It was a special event. And the kids were going crazy because Julia was using this brand newfangled thing that they'd never seen before. It was called a flannel graph. And they were amazed, you know, because they were into their video games and all that kind of stuff. And Julia was using a flannel graph. The, you know, cycle had gone all the way back around. We're challenged in ways that we've never been challenged before because the world keeps changing. Because the world has idols to everything and yet miss the God that is right before them. And so how do we respond to that? Look again, at beginning with verse 23. I'm going to read verses 23 through 31. Here's at least nine things said about our God. Nine truths about God that Paul lays out just extremely well. Verse 23. He said, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." And here's what he says. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So how do we stay relevant? I think we tell the truth about God. He's not an idol. And the nine things are listed there. He's the God that made the world. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's over everything. Thirdly, he doesn't dwell in temples built by hands. You can't put God in a box. So that's what so many people want to do in their spiritual quest, is kind of shape a box that they're convenient with and put God in there where he fits nice and neat and conveniently and use him when they want, and that's not how it works. Fourthly, he's not served by human hands. You know, he doesn't have all the, he's not all needy where we take care of him. It's the other way around. He gives life and breath and everything that we need to all that lives. He made all nations from one man. See, there wasn't a big boom. There's a big creator who made it all. Seven, he desires that people seek a relationship with him. He doesn't want to be distant and aloof and unknown. He loves us intensely. He wants us to seek him for our benefit. We are his offspring. He's not like any idol made of man's hands. And the application is that we are then all commanded to repent because judgment will come. Because he does have a purpose. And the truth of the Bible does not change. God is God, and his plan is going to happen. Jesus Christ will return. The kingdom will be established upon the earth. And there's only one way to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to those truths and those challenges that we mentioned? I think we need to think in our relationships with others, we need to think about our lifestyle, not about programs. See, we are believers in Christ 24/7. Not just on Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:45. Okay? We're not believers in Christ. We're not Christians on Thursday night from 7 to 8 because we go call on people. No, we're believers all the time. We need to think lifestyle, not just programs. We need to think about relationships with other people, not religion, not just a system of restrictions. We need to think about relationship, not just rules, not just a list of do's and don'ts. I don't think that really meets many needs when we think in those terms. And we need to think about serving, not consuming. We need to focus on others. We need to think of our life as a response to what God has done for us. It's not about us. It's about what He can do through us on behalf of other people. Look at the response to Haiti. There are a lot of incredibly spiritual people who are responding to Haiti. You're like, Michael, all those actors. Yeah, they're deeply spiritual folks. Why is it so significant for them to respond and to do something for the people of Haiti? Because it's beyond themselves. Because it's something bigger than themselves. Because they're meeting the needs of other folks. And that help that really touches human hearts. People want to reach out. People want to do something beyond themselves. There's plenty of selfishness to go around. There's not a lot of joy in looking just at our own needs. We need to look for others as Christ did. And we need to keep the perspective about the coming kingdom of God, not just our present circumstances. Present circumstances can be fairly lousy. Folks, our world changes constantly, and it's crazy, but God will deal with that. As a church, certainly we face some challenges, and it may be easy to get distracted or to get discouraged, but greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And a lot of those opportunities may be disguised as impossible situations, but they're still great opportunities. The brilliance of what Paul did in Acts 17 was he started where they were at. He said, there's an idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about him. So we need to start where people are at and share our faith. Paul got to share his faith before the Supreme Court. What an incredible opportunity that was. We have opportunity to share our faith before friends, before people that we know at work. I think it's always a great opportunity to share Jesus Christ from your heart with others that you have a relationship with. I think that will always be relevant for people to hear your heart. People want and need hope, and you have it, and you can share it. I highly, highly encourage you to do that. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you're feeling hopeless, if you know that there's sin in your life and you haven't dealt with that, Jesus is the only way. God really kept it simple. He said there's just one way. Through faith, accept that Jesus has done everything necessary for you, and He has. And so I'm going to make that offer to you this morning. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior and say, I'm done trying to deal with it on my own, I want to live for Him. I'm going to trust Him. These times can be real crazy, but God's got it under control. If you wish to accept Christ, I invite you simply to come forward. Father, I thank you that in an ever-changing world, we have that solid rock of Jesus Christ to stand upon. But Lord, may we not stand there quietly. May we share constantly our faith, our hope that we have. Because people are desperate to have some hope, and they search for it in some pretty unusual ways. So Lord, help us to bring Christ to those who are looking but just aren't sure what they're looking for. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.